The fathers of the Second Vatican Council tell us that in their rich and beautiful treatment on Our Lady in Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium, they did not intend to give a complete doctrine on Mary. And yet, there are many, many rich elements that are there that we have to appreciate. But it will also explain to us why you don't have terms like co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces in the Second Vatican Council, although it is an essential part of the papal teaching since the middle of the 19th century and on into the 21st century. Hello and welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, Professor of Theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about Our Lady in Vatican II. And as we mentioned in our last segment, we're going to continue with this segment. Number 54 tells us that, once again, quote, the fathers do not intend to give a complete doctrine on Mary, nor does it wish to decide those questions which the work of theologians has not yet fully clarified. Well, this is a reference to the reality that, for example, at the time of the Second Vatican Council, Father Karl Rahner brought up the idea that the mediatrix of all graces question would be a disaster ecumenically, and also it wasn't fully understood. Now, many good theologians disagreed with the presentation of Father Rahner, and in fact have pointed out that as far back as St. Bernard of Clairvaux, as well as St. Louis de Montfort, as well as St. Maximilian Kolbe, Matthias Schieben, Alphonsus Liguori, many great saints and theologians have already explained exactly how Our Lady is mediatrix of all graces, including in regards to things like her mediation with the sacraments. So while it was not a real tenable or a real accurate statement by Father Rahner, it did lead the council to say, well, if things aren't settled, we should probably wait. But let's be clear, we're not taking it out of our heritage. This is part of papal teaching. And that's why in the footnotes in the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, when it talks about Our Lady's mediatrix, it has all the references of the popes who also called her the mediatrix. The same is true about the catechism. Someone would say, well, why is co-redemptrix or mediatrix of all graces not in the catechism of the Catholic Church? Well, the catechism was taken from the Second Vatican Council. But in the time between the Second Vatican Council and the catechism being written, you had John Paul II, who on six occasions called Our Lady the co-redemptrix, who called her on eight occasions the mediatrix of all graces in carrying on the Catholic tradition. My friends, Pope Benedict XVI has so beautifully said, the Second Vatican Council is not a new start which forgets all that came before the council. This would be a very mistaken understanding of what an ecumenical council is. The Second Vatican Council continues the tradition from before and is open to the Holy Spirit in terms of new articulations and new developments of those same truths. So it would be inconceivable for any pope for any council to say, well, what the popes have said in the past simply don't matter because now we have a new ecumenical council. Pope Benedict has been a hero against that type of error. So from the fact that Our Lady has been called co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces in popes before the council and in popes after the council, make it very clear that this is still part of our heritage. And that's why you always look to the ordinary magisterium of the church, the teachings of the Holy Fathers, for the ongoing development of doctrine. So in the Second Vatican Council, once again, humbly the fathers say, we didn't intend to give a complete doctrine. Therefore, if you hear someone say, well, co-redemptrix isn't in there, mediatrix of all grace isn't in there, they didn't define the dogma at that council, that's within the precedent of the church. It in no way infers that these are not ongoing papal and conciliar teachings of the church in light of the rich tradition of the Catholic Church. Now, number 55, this is a section in the council and in this particular document, the function of the Blessed Virgin in the plan of salvation. Number 55 summarizes Mary's role as revealed by way of foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, there's three principal passages in the Old Testament where Our Lady is foreshadowed, and the Council Fathers make reference to all three. Number one, Genesis 3:15. If you've heard someone say, well, that woman of Genesis 3:15, she's not Mary, read the ink of the Second Vatican Council, and you will be clear that it is Mary. Why? We're talking about the reference of the woman with her seed versus the serpent and his seed. This is Genesis 3:15. And God, the Father, puts enmity, complete opposition between the woman and the serpent. And the woman's seed will crush the head of the serpent and his seed, as well as the woman having an intimate role in that. That's all Genesis 3:15, and the council says that's all Mary. As I read from the document, considered in this light, she is already prophetically foreshadowed in the promise of victory over the serpent, which was given to our first parents after their fall into sin. Cf. Genesis 3:15. Of course, the woman of Genesis 3:15 is Mary. Mary is the woman who gives birth to Jesus. Genesis 3:15 talks about a woman who gives birth to a seed of victory. Well, are Eve's children seeds of victory? Did Abel or Cain defeat Satan and save the world? Or any of the other children? Well, of course not. In fact, it would be very anti-biblical, let alone traditional, to hold that Eve is the woman of victory over the serpent. And in fact, in anything, when Eve is discussed in the Bible, it is not in encouraging terms. This has to be a foreshadowing to Jesus and therefore to Mary. And that's why indeed in the infancy narratives of the New Testament, Mary becomes the mother of Jesus. She fulfills this foreshadowing of Genesis 3:15. First quote. Second quote is Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 is the quote regarding the virgin who will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, this is phenomenal. This is 700 years before Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah makes reference to Ahaz, because Ahaz doesn't want a sign. He doesn't want a sign because he wants to do it a human political way. We should read the newspapers and realize how much disaster happens when you try to do something human and political without God. We're experiencing it right now in our own West, in our own world. So Isaiah 7:14 is a reference of Isaiah 7 saying that there will be a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You will call him Emmanuel. Now, the Greek word for virgin is parthenos. And in the Greek Septuagint, it is clearly the virgin will conceive and bear. And notice, my friends, there's two actions of this virgin. She'll conceive virginally and she will bear virginally. And that's why when Mary is defined as the perpetual virgin, she is defined as being virginal before, during, and after the birth of Christ. It's the during I want to emphasize. The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, that Mary was virginal during the birth. Why? That prophecy of Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive virginally and bear a son virginally. And that, of course, is fulfilled in Matthew 1 with the birth of our Lord Jesus. Third major quote of Our Lady in the Old Testament is Micah 5, verses 2 and 3. Micah 5 refers to a woman in travail. She is going to give birth in Bethlehem, and great things will come forward from this birth. Now, here in these three passages, you have a woman without reference to a man or the male genealogy. Those in themselves make reference to virginity, but you have a woman in reference to a child that will do wonders. He will be the God with us. He will defeat and crush Satan. He will be born in Bethlehem in the house of bread. Now, along with these three passages of Our Lady as foreshadowings in the Old Testament, the Second Vatican Council also refers to a type of Mary. And there's many credible types of Our Lady, especially the Ark of the Covenant. But here the Council refers to Mary as Daughter Zion, that she is the faithful daughter of Yahweh. She keeps to the covenant no matter what. So, number 55, we have the Council Father summarizing Our Lady in the Old Testament. Remember the words of St. John Damascene, that Mary is the seal between the Old Testament and the New Testament. She fulfills the covenant and she makes a new and everlasting covenant possible. Why? She gives us the Christ. She gives us our Lord. So much beauty regarding Our Lady. More on Mary in Vatican II in our next segment, Mary in the New Testament. We ponder these truths because they come before us. They lead to the fullness of Christ, and they say something very critical to you and me today. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli with Maricast saying thank you and God bless you.